Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14, and I want to scroll back to verse 13 in order to get our context in our minds again before we move into the next section. Paul is getting after the Romans for any potential infighting that might come up amongst them regarding opinions. In a nutshell, if it's essential and clear-cut in Scripture, there should be unity on that. But if it's a matter of opinion, if there is not clear-cut Bible teaching, if there is personal feeling even that is strong one way or another, in those matters of opinion, we need to show loving respect to each other. Acknowledge that we're believers, but also acknowledge that there is something legitimate in the other person being able to carry out what they believe is proper Christian living. So Paul says this in Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, it is clear from the context and the cultural context that he is thinking about how in the church at Rome, as well as all over the known world, there was a contingent of Jewish believers in Jesus that were still living by Jewish traditions. So they were keeping kosher, they were keeping the Sabbath day, they were living in their day-to-day lives by the Mosaic law. Nothing wrong with that. If they wish to do that, that's perfectly fine. But then there's also the group, many of them Gentiles, that didn't want to live that way. They didn't see a reason to be forced into that, and Paul upheld them in that. Remember, that's the whole Judaizer thing, that Gentiles can't be forced to convert to Judaism in order to be saved by Jesus. And so you've got both groups in the same church, and then one group might think it's better than the other and start saying nasty things against the other, and even questioning the salvation of the other. And Paul says, knock that nonsense off. Stop it. Stop judging each other on matters of opinion. And in fact, you also need to be sure that you are sensitive to the opinions of other people that are different than your own opinions. Don't trigger them. Don't cause them grief by you exercising your freedom in what you believe. Paul says, verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So he upheld the principle from Scripture that the kosher laws were no longer binding, even on Jewish believers. Paul could have a ham sandwich if he wanted. But he also acknowledged it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So even though everything is clean because Jesus declared it clean, if the Jewish believer in Jesus still felt uncomfortable eating that ham sandwich, then he shouldn't be eating that ham sandwich. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And so this gets into the idea, if you've got a brother or sister in Christ that is bothered by something you are doing in your freedom of faith, such as, in this case, eating a ham sandwich right in front of them, don't do it because you're not thinking about them in love. You're not treating them with respect. You're not thinking about their sensitive issues. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So don't disrespect them. Don't devalue them. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. So don't let your freedom become a problem for someone else so that they speak against your freedom. And then he makes it very plain. He says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about what goes in your mouth, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And every time I come to mention the Holy Spirit and any of the key components of the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, I want to reinforce the memorization of the nine fruits of the Spirit. Are you ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See, that's all the good attitude that we should have toward other people. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So in the church, we should be looking out for each other. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. He keeps emphasizing that. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat milk or eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. If what you're doing in your freedom triggers your brother or sister in Christ, the principle is don't do it in front of them. Save that for a different area, a different time. In the church tradition that I've grown up in, and which I've ministered into for 40 plus years now, there was a disagreement about instrumental music and non-instrumental music inside the church. And I happen to have always believed that there's not a thing wrong with using instruments in worshiping God. But I have had multiple interactions with those who feel strongly about that. In fact, when we were stationed in the U.S. Air Force in England, the closest church that we felt affinity to happened to be a non-instrumental congregation. And we worshiped with them for a good 6 months before anyone figured out that we'd actually come from a background of instrumental music. And guess what the sermon was about the following week after that? Yep, that's right. The sin of using instruments in worship. But you know what happened to that preacher? He got kind of dressed down and chewed out by other people in the congregation for embarrassing us and targeting us in what he was doing regarding tradition. And thankfully, after that little episode, we stuck around and became quite good friends with that minister and his wife and his family. And in fact, I preached my first sermons in that non-instrumental congregation after the wife of that minister became ill with cancer and needed to take some time off. And so I have this personal experience as to where people felt like they needed to critique and condemn me, but I was trying to be kind and not shove my freedoms into the front of their face to begin with. And so the passage here is that when it comes to these matters of opinion, not matters of essential faith, but matters of opinion, don't force the issue. Be sensitive to your weaker brother, the one that's got the bigger problem with the issue. And save your freedom of action for a different environment. Even to this day, if I know that someone were to come into the congregation where I preach that was non-instrumental and I wanted them to stick around, and worship with us, we'd find a way to go a cappella that day, because I want to take in consideration my brother or sister in Christ. And so this is the thing that Paul is trying to teach us. It's not good. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So it's actually scaling back on your own freedom. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so this is the reason he was describing these people as the weaker brother, is because they're the ones that have the problem with something that there's great freedom in. And so all of us in the church need to practice this. And that means we should scale back on our own freedom if that will be a benefit to our weaker brother or sister in Christ, which is where we go in chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation. We owe it. We owe it to our brother or sister in Christ. We owe it to Jesus Christ. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So it's all about, how can I help the other person out? How can I help them have a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ? For Christ did not please himself. See, we're always supposed to be following the example of Jesus. But as it is written, and then we have a quote here that comes from Psalm 69. Quote, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me," end quote. So all the trouble that should have come our direction, Jesus took, because he loved us, which means he was committed to doing what was best for us, regardless of what it cost him. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That's one of the reasons we do this verse-by-verse study through all of scripture. Every bit of inspired scripture is there to help us learn. Help us learn how to be strong in the faith and how to have love for both God and for our fellow human beings. Verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So his blessing, his benediction upon the people at Rome, the believers in Rome, is may the same God who provides for endurance and encouragement help you to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have differences of opinion with, so that together on the essentials, such as the gospel, you can glorify God. And so that's what we as the church need to be practicing. And verse 7 says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, before we move forward from this topic, let me provide some practical recommendations. I think there is not anything wrong with individual churches catering to the preferences of the same people with the same opinions. So if you have a group of people that really prefer vocal music without musical accompaniment of instruments, I don't see any problem with them having that as their practice. Just like I don't have any problem with a group that might prefer piano accompaniment only, or organ accompaniment only, or the group that really wants to have the full band that goes along with the music for praise and worship of God. If they want to have that style in their congregation, then feel free to do that. The problem comes if you start criticizing, critiquing, and condemning people that don't do things that way. Same thing with hymns versus choruses. There are some places that they just want to do hymns only. Everything from before 1900. And others, they don't want anything that's more than 2 or 3 years old. And you know what? That's fine as long as they don't condemn someone else about that. If it's just a stylistic disagreement and you have enough people that want to live and worship with that sort of stuff, feel free. But don't condemn others. Don't treat other people as less Christian if they don't do things your way. And so we as Christians need to allow for diversity of individual congregations in the style and carrying out of their worship. I think that's perfectly fine. But I think we also need from time to time to scale back on some of those procedures just so we can have fellowship with those that are of different mind. At Elkhart East, as has been the case in other places that I've been involved, we prefer to have a mixed approach to music. Where we will do both hymns and choruses, mix them around. We've also been known to do a cappella from time to time because I just feel like everybody needs to remember there are other desires and tastes and preferences that are out there. And everybody should be willing to compromise. See, we compromise on things that don't ultimately matter. And style of music is definitely in that category here. And so let's pay attention to what the Apostle Paul was teaching us here and be more thoughtful toward other people in how we live our Christian life when it comes to matters of opinion. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So he is still dealing with the reality in his time period that the big distinction, the big dividing line was between Jewish believers in Jesus still living by, you know, those traditions and Gentile believers in Jesus who have not converted to Judaism. So he says, I want you to understand that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is to the Jewish people, in order to show God's faithfulness or his truthfulness to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, the ones that are in the stories in the book of Genesis, and in order that the Gentiles, the goyim, the uncircumcised, might glorify God for his mercy. So God has always had an intention to save both circumcised and uncircumcised. And then Paul decides to throw in a whole bunch of scriptural support to that. As it is written, and then he quotes from 2 Samuel 22:50, therefore I will praise you among the goyim, the Gentiles, and sing to your name, end quote. So the Jewish people, the Jewish patriarchal line, is making sure that Gentiles know about the name, he who is. Verse 10, again, it is said, and then the quote comes from Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And so here is something from the Mosaic books, Deuteronomy, saying that Gentiles and Jewish people should be rejoicing together. Verse 11, and again, and then he quotes from Psalm 117, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. So we want to have not just Jewish people celebrating the one who is, was, and will always be. We want Gentiles involved in that celebration. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, and then we have a quote here from Isaiah 11, the root of Jesse will come. Remember, Jesse was the father of David, and David is the line of the patriarchy that he eventually brings about Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus is that fulfillment of the root of Jesse prophecy. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Goyim, to rule the nations, to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope, end quote. So the Messianic prophecy was that the Messiah, when he came along and fulfilled all of these prophecies, would have a bunch of Gentiles come to him and acknowledge him as the king and acknowledge him as their savior, which is exactly what happens in the church story. And so Paul wants his readers at Rome to appreciate this. Verse 13, may the God of hope, remember, hope is all about ultimate salvation, Jesus coming back, giving us our new bodies, giving us our new world, and giving us eternity with all those who have been made new in Jesus. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So all of us want to be part of that grand and glorious body of Christ. And opinions and procedures that are opinionated should not get in the way of that. And so I must encourage you again, don't get bent out of shape with your brothers and sisters in Christ regarding matters of opinion. Make allowances for that and protect and be sensitive to the choices that some of your brothers and sisters in Christ make out there. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So he has confidence that they'll do the right thing. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So the reason he's brought up some of these things, remember talking about everybody's sin, not just Gentiles, but also Jews. Everybody needed a Savior, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And even the Jewish people that have rejected Jesus at the present moment, that doesn't mean that God's written off all the ethnic Israelis. So the Gentiles shouldn't get all full of themselves and think that they are the only part of God's people today, because God still is looking out for the salvation of the Jewish people. So this anti-Semitism that sometimes has popped up in church history is totally inappropriate. So he's been writing about all those things. And then just most recently, as we've been doing with again today, is the idea that opinions that are different between Jewish believers that still want to keep their Jewish traditions and Gentile believers who don't want to keep those Jewish traditions, they need to get along. So Paul says, even though you've done pretty well, I felt like I needed to chime in and give you some specific directives because I am the apostle to the Gentiles. So I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul has been bringing Gentiles in quite a bit so that they can give worship and praise to God, just like the Jewish believers in Jesus have already been doing. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So he's kind of hyping up a little bit more his apostolic power, his apostolic authority, his apostolic responsibilities, and how that's making a difference. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, Illyricum is, in modern-day terms, it's the south part of Albania, I believe, just north of the Greek peninsula. And so Paul, at some point, probably when he was going through Macedonia, had gone all the way over to the fringes of that region of the world. And so he had brought the gospel from Jerusalem in a swath all across the northern basin of the Mediterranean, the northeastern basin of the Mediterranean. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build it on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So his point is this, I've been pushing and pushing my ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles through this entire area, and guess what? The next place I want to come is to Rome, because I've been busy up to this point trying to get the gospel into these sections of the Mediterranean basin. But now, well, I've kind of done what I needed to do. And so I want to come to you, and then I want to go to Spain. That's where we'll pick up the story next time we get into the Word.